Would you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll begin in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, this is the third hour of teaching that we have had in the book of Jeremiah, and in the section that we are beginning now, this is kind of a message that Jeremiah is instructed to give. He's instructed by the Lord to give this, and he's instructed to give it at the temple gate. Now, Jeremiah has a very difficult job because the job that he's called upon by the Lord to do is to tell people to repent of the evil deeds in their lives, and yet they do not want to repent. So therefore, Jeremiah has a pretty tough thing to do here. And when it talks about the message being given at the temple gate, that would be the equivalent of standing either in front of church on Sunday as the people come and go, or maybe standing at the local supermarket as the people come and go to do their shopping, and you get a hold of people as they come and go. Now, it would probably be more appropriate to stand and say these things as people come and go from church, as this is given to the Jews at this time who were, you know, relatively religious. At least they went to the temple at certain times to do things, although their heart wasn't right. So, this, I guess you could say, this message that starts in chapter 7, it goes actually chapter 7 through 10. This is a message really that's addressed to such in Judah as still maintain kind of an outward worship of the Lord, not of their hearts, but of an outward worship. So therefore, you could say the message is to religious Judah. And remember now, this is religion used in not the best sense. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1. So in Jeremiah 7:1 we read, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house." Now the Lord's house would be the Lord's temple. Now remember, there was only one temple, so therefore if you think of some large city, and just imagine if everybody that did go to church had to go to this one particular place. So in other words, there's a lot of people that are coming and going. "So stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So there was an external form of worship that was going on, although not of the heart. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." In other words, what we've heard before is the Lord has said, look, if you will only repent, I would let you stay in your land. I would not allow disaster to come upon it if only you would repent. And then the Lord almost says, but I know you won't repent. But I'm giving you a chance to repent. So here again we have the same concept. "So amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these," and so forth. See, now, what is meant by that is that some people have a religious jargon that they use, but there's nothing that's inside. You see, just because you run across somebody, he comes up and he says, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Oh, praise the Lord, sister. Well, praise God, you know. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it can mean something or it can mean nothing, depending upon what the heart of the individual is like who uses those words. So these people were saying, oh, the temple of the Lord, you know, but it meant nothing to them. It was just a show place, but they did what they wanted to do. So then in verse 5 he says, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways," notice the if there, "for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner," I don't know how we translate sojourner today. Maybe it would be the migrant worker, perhaps. Maybe the foreigner, that sort of a thing. "If you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place," in other words, if you'd stop the violence that's going on, "neither walk after other gods to your harm, then will I cause you to dwell," excuse me, "in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever." But then the Lord says, behold, the fact of the matter is, he says, behold, he says, "you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not. See, now they had degenerated at this point to such a low degree that they actually were worshiping other gods. See, they would say, oh, yes, yes, oh, I know Jehovah. Yes, yes, I know Jehovah. And, oh, yes, I go to the temple. But you see, their relationship with the Lord was so weak, they would just grab onto anything. And also connected with these pagan rites, there was a lot of very, very immoral conduct which they liked to get involved in. So then, in verse 10, he says, so again, 9 goes with 10. So he says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, this would be a false god, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And then the Lord says in verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So the Lord is saying, look at, are you going to come here and say, you know, the Lord is going to deliver us, and then you're just delivered to continue with the lifestyle that you have? See, one of the problems that missionaries run across many times in foreign lands is they talk about Jesus, and people will grab on real fast. But the thing that they won't do is let go of the gods and the practices that they have had before. So they'll just take Jesus as like one more god. So therefore, one of the difficult things that a missionary has to do in various parts of the world is to say, now look, there's only one way to God, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And they don't like to hear that because they feel there's many ways to God. Then in verse 11, the Lord says, in this house, in other words, in this temple, which is called by my name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Well, you see, Shiloh is north of Jerusalem, and Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was for a time. But then there was wickedness, and it just was totally devastated. And he says, you want to know what's going to happen to Jerusalem and to this temple? Take a look at where originally you were worshiping, up in the Shiloh area, and then you'll see the same thing is going to happen here. And then in verse 13 he says, and how, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. So the Lord did this sometimes in their hearts, and probably sometimes through the prophets. And then he says, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. So he says, this is gonna take place. You know, there was a time when the Israelites were going to go to battle, and they really were not walking with the Lord. And so this is when they were already in Canaan land. But anyway, all of a sudden, they were about ready to go to battle, and then the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the midst of the army. And there was a resounding, deafening shout. It was just all the Israelite troops were just fantastically happy over the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into their camp, And then they thought, wow, this is going to do it. We have the Ark of God with us. And they went into battle, and they just, thought, we're going to slay our enemies. And they just got totally wiped out. What happened? Well, as far as, what reality was the Ark of the Covenant was to them nothing more than a rabbit's foot. It was just like a good luck charm. But you see, their hearts were not with God, and so therefore, whether they had the Ark or not, God was not going to back them up. So therefore, despite the fact that they had the great temple of God in Jerusalem, nevertheless, the Lord says, what's going to happen to the temple is the same thing that has happened up in Shiloh, where originally the Ark was. And then verse 15. And he says, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now remember, Ephraim is one of the names that's given to the 10 northern tribes. So he says, look at what happened. You should have learned from what happened 150 years ago to your brothers up north, the 10 tribes, but you're not learning. Verse 16, he says, therefore, pray not for this people. Now, this is kind of a scary verse. This bothers me, but here it is, and we can't omit it. So therefore, in 16, he says, therefore, pray not for this people. I guess this is spoken to Jeremiah. Pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me. And here's the scary part. He says, for I will not hear thee. He says, their hearts are so hard, they've almost crossed that point of no return. See, this time, sometimes that can happen. In fact, it's given in the New Testament too. Go for a moment, please, to the Gospel of John. And this was a final indictment against the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Lord's time. Here, John chapter 12 and verse 39. So John chapter 12 and verse 39. Now here's when they had seen the miracles of the Lord, and yet they stubbornly were resisting. And then finally, they just passed a point of no return where God would no longer deal with them. So in John chapter 12 and verse 39, it says, therefore, this would be the religious leaders really, they could not believe. In other words, it was beyond their ability to believe. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them, and so forth. So, therefore, you can pass this point of no return. All right, now then back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 17. And he says, the Lord says, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now here's the Queen of Heaven, and this would probably be referring to a false god by the name of Ashtoreth. And it's just a name for a pagan deity, and in another place in Scripture, she's called the Abomination of the Sidonians. But anyway, this Queen of Heaven, Ashtoreth. Then verse 19, it says, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? They're going to get confused when the Babylonians come. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. So what he's basically saying there is forget about your burnt offerings. Put them away. You know, they're not going to do you any good. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. See, now that's true. A lot of us don't recognize this, but the fact is that the command concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices was not given by the Lord through Moses to the people until they had broken the Decalogue and really the law of obedience. See, and it was then that there had to be the sacrifices. The sacrifices weren't instituted until first there was the breaking, you might say, of the commandments of God. So again, verse 22 says, for I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, what? Concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. So the Lord says, look at what I want is obedience. They weren't obedient, they broke the commandments and they were worshiping the golden calf, and so therefore there had to be the institution of the sacrifices. Verse 24, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. In other words, as the people of Israel have progressed, rather than drawing closer to me, they have drawn further away from me. It's like from the time of Joshua, and it just goes down, 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 down. Although there were some bright spots around the time of David and so forth. Continuing then, verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Each generation gets a little worse. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them. Now, this is a strange verse. Look at this, verse 27. Now, I don't totally understand this, but it's in God's word. And so the Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken unto thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. They're not going to pay any attention. Now, isn't that strange? See, the Lord says ahead of time, he says, look, I'm calling you to tell them, you know, what's what, but I know ahead of time, I'm just telling you the fact, they're not going to listen, but still I'm going to send you out to do it. That's the way that God works. That's God's mentality. Interesting. All right. Verse 28, he says, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. See, they used to go up to the mountaintops and hilltops, and there's where they would offer these sacrifices and have their very immoral rituals, where they kind of under trees and so forth on the tops of mountains. But the Lord says, oh no, he says, take up a lamentation on the high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now, it's interesting, when we look there, we see these two words, the generation. Now, the generation is very interesting when we are living in a generation on planet Earth that's going to have worse things befall it than the generation that Jeremiah was speaking about. Because notice here, go to Matthew 24, 32, if you want to, for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, Jesus gives the great sign of his coming. But we know that although the kingdom age is coming after Jesus arrives, there's going to be seven bad years, horrible years of tribulation that are going to precede that. And so Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves. So when Israel becomes a nation again, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it, that is my coming, and all the destructions that would precede it, is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, and then here's the words we have in Jeremiah, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So therefore, the generation of people on earth today that are around, as Israel has become a nation, this is the generation of people upon the earth that will experience the tribulation period. Now, not the believers. The Lord has another plan for us, but for the majority of the world that are ignoring Christ or are rejecting Christ. So again, so verse 29, so Jeremiah 7:29, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. This was really, must have been galling to the Lord. They actually brought some of these pagan idols right inside of the temple itself. Now that was pretty bad. And then verse 31, he says, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now listen to this. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now, this is a horrible thing that was occurring, but there is a pagan god by the name of Molech. that they worshipped. And so they would go to the south side of the city of Jerusalem, and this is in that Hinnom Valley, and there they would offer up in sacrifice, you know, not their sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, or not in, you know, an animal as was part of the Mosaic law, but actually they would take the little infants and they would just burn them to death, just in an unmerciful way as a sacrifice to these pagan gods that actually they were worshiping demons is what they were doing. Now, the interesting thing is we have this Hinnom. All right, now Hinnom is a word that stayed around a while, and from that word we have the concept of Gehenna, which means hell. How many of you ever heard of Gehenna? We've heard of that, okay? Well, that's where this comes from, because of the fact on the south side of the city of Jerusalem they would burn their little sons and daughters to this pagan god Molech. And it was in the Hinnom Valley, and that's where you get Gehenna because of the fires and so forth. And so therefore, even in ancient days, they could sense there was something that was very, very evil, like hell itself. Now, is there a parallel here, too? Sure there is. Because, you see, here we have 1.5 million children, unborn children a year, that are sacrificed in abortion. And I think that we all understand that medical science has understood that you know, these infants within the womb can experience pain, and sometimes as the medical doctors go in to try to kill the child, that the child will try to weave and get out of the way lest it die. And then there's these horrible saline solutions that go in, and it's very, very similar. You see, the same demons that were involved in this stuff at the time of Jeremiah are involved in the situation that we have in this country and also around the world. So it's a horrible thing. So again, verse 31, it says, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. And you know, if only those people had repented, the Lord would forgive. Just like if there's anyone that's been involved directly or indirectly with the abortion, God will forgive, because every sin can be forgiven except one sin. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven, and that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit essentially comes down to a rejection of Jesus Christ in one form or another. And particularly the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a rejection of Jesus Christ over a long period of time in the face of very strong evidence, such as the miracles that Jesus did at his time. But you see, everything else can be forgiven. Murder can be forgiven. Adultery can be forgiven. Stealing can be forgiven. Lying can be forgiven. Everything can be forgiven. But you see, if you haven't come to Jesus and to the cross, then there's no way that your sin can be forgiven. So therefore, you can say, in a sense, take this in the right way, now don't twist my words, but in a sense there's only one sin. And the one sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. Because there are people in heaven today that are murderers, and there are people in hell today that are murderers. The difference is those in heaven repented and they brought their sin to the cross. But on the other hand, there's no hope for the individual that does not bring his sin to the cross to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. All right, so we continue verse 32. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. You know, they say today the most unsafe place in the land, this beautiful land of the United States of America, if you really want to be in absolute critical danger, the danger spot in the entire land, when you go from Maine to California, the most dangerous spot is to be in your mother's womb. That's the most dangerous spot on earth, this day that we're living in. Now, so it says it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter, for they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place. In other words, there's going to be so much slaughter, there's not going to be any room for any more graves. And then it says, verse 33, and the carcasses of this people, so in other words, but the Lord has a retribution coming. And he says, and the carcasses of this people that are rejecting the message of Jeremiah shall be food for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. It's an interesting thing as we draw closer and closer. I heard on television the other day that there's 1.2 million scavenger birds that are in the Mideast, particularly in the around the area of the land of Israel. It's almost like God is drawing them. It was named for these bird watchers, and they said that they're in massive numbers. And I know that there were rumors to that effect about maybe 10, 15 years ago, but this is something that I just heard about a week ago, and they said it's quite well documented. And I think that these are the birds that God is going to use after the Battle of Armageddon and at other times during the tribulation period. Then, so again, it says, "And the carcasses of this people shall be food for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them," that would be the birds, "away." In other words, they're going to eat the bodies of the Israelites. He says, "Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." Now, chapter 8, "At that time, saith the Lord," in other words, when you're going to pay for your sins, see, sin can be forgiven, but there are consequences to sin. But here, with these people, it wasn't even forgiven. They didn't repent, as far as we really know. So it says, "At that time," notice, "when the invasion comes, saith the Lord, they," this would be the Babylonians, "shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves." In other words, just like today, it's a very unholy thing for a cemetery to be desecrated. Occasionally this will happen around Halloween or something like that, but it's a terrible thing to have, you know, the bones of your mother or the bones of your father or your grandmother, your grandfather, desecrated by vandals. But the Lord said that's what's going to happen when the Babylonians will come. They're not going to care. They want to humiliate you any way they can. So therefore they will even go to that extent. Verse 2, "And they shall spread them before the sun," these are the dead bones, "before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for refuse upon the face of the earth." Now, here shows how heavy the punishment that God is going to send. And he says in verse 3, "And death shall be chosen rather than life." In other words, it's going to be so bad to be alive that people are going to prefer death. "So, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family." The family would be the family of Judah, "who remain in all the places to which I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." So, it's an interesting thing. Now, we do know that the tribulation period is coming, and when that occurs during the first half of the tribulation period, things are going to get so bad that men are going to want to die, but death is going to escape them. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible for just a minute, to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 5. Let's go way back there for a minute. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 5. Now, as most of us know, the tribulation period is going to begin with World War III. And I've said before, after that, things get worse rather than better. And you may say, well, how is it possible that things get worse after World War III right at the beginning of the tribulation period? Well, let's take a look here at Revelation chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. So verse 5 says, "And to them," these are the locusts and that are kind of like scorpions all over the earth, "and to them it was given that they should not kill them," not kill the people that are on the earth, "but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now that's scary. In other words, God gives a command that these locusts, probably demonic spirits, they're going to torment people of the earth, that they should be tormented 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death." Now that's just exactly the same phrase we have in Jeremiah. "They shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." And then we also find out that this is going to go on for a period of 5 months. So in other words, God is going to put a, you might say, a moratorium on death. He will not allow anybody to die. So therefore, that means someone says, this is too horrible. I can't handle it anymore. And so therefore, the person jumps off a tall building or whatever. Okay, his body smashes down on the ground, but God will not allow that man to die. Mm-hmm. Or the man says, this is too much. I can't handle this. Puts a gun to his head, blows his brains out, but he's still going to live. There's no way that anyone can die for 5 months. So that's what Jesus meant when he says there's going to be tribulation such as the world has never seen in the past, nor will ever see in the future. So the hour is late, and we need really to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we're led of the Spirit, we try to reason with the people to come to the Lord while there's yet time. Okay, now, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4 now. So it says, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall he turn away and not return? And it's kind of like a proverb the Lord was giving, in the sense when somebody falls, the normal thing is for them to rise up and keep on going. Or if they come to a fork in the road and they take the wrong fork and they realize they've made their mistake, then they come back to where they made the mistake and then they continue again. So he's, the concept is you think the people would do the normal thing when they, you know, when they see the error of their ways, they would then correct their ways. But so that's what it means, shall he turn away and not return? So verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They never turn around. They never admit they're wrong. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. See, the leaders of the people, there were so many false prophets. Jeremiah was a true prophet, but there's a lot of false prophets around. And these false prophets were telling them what they wanted to hear. They were being deceived, but you know what? The people wanted to be deceived. They preferred that to hearing the truth. Then in verse 6, the Lord says, I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? You know, like, good heavens, what have I done? How have I offended the Lord? I'm sorry. See, that's why sometimes people fall away as Christians, in that they never genuinely have repented of their sins. They say, oh, I want Jesus. But there should be a repentance that is involved also, because our sins have crucified the Lord of glory. Everyone turn to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. Verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the law of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? You know, what are you talking about? The Lord is saying, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. So what that means is that the teachers of the land are twisting, really, the word of God to make it very comfortable for the people who want to live a very comfortable life. So it's just really the pen of the scribes is vain. Those things are just getting all twisted. The people are not hearing really the message of the Lord from the leadership. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. See, coveting other people's wives and evil things. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. So in other words, the evil is not just among the common people, if you want to use that term. It's even in the leadership of the nation, both secular in the kingly line and then also in the priestly line. Covetous everywhere. Verse 11. Now, verse 11 is a famous verse of Jeremiah. And verse 11 says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Boy, does that ring true in the light of the events of this last weekend. as far as I'm concerned. So again, verse 11, it says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. In other words, the fellow has a crushed skull and a broken back and two broken arms and a broken leg and bleeding all over, and somebody comes along and says, well, let me put on a Band-Aid, you know, everything is going to be okay. You know, no, the guy's going to die unless something more than a Band-Aid is put onto a situation like that. And so that's the concept. They say, peace, peace, you know, yeah, everything is going to be okay. Just like today, you know, oh yes, we'll get together with the pagans over there in Russia, with the leaders of communism that just have as part of their constitution that there is no God, and that are afflicting with horrible torments those that are Christians. And when our leadership goes over there, they don't see the, you know, these insane asylums and these mental hospitals and all the horrible treatment that the Christians receive who are strong in the ways of the Lord. And so therefore, yes, oh, we want peace. And there's going to be a destruction. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, when they shall say peace and safety, and look at what the world is looking at now. Oh, they want peace. They want safety. You know, we'll trust this very pagan nation that they'll keep their word. Haven't they always kept their word in the past? Ho, ho, ho. You see, we'll trust them, you see, that we'll cut our arms in half and then they'll do the same thing. In other words, when a people walks away from God, there's an absolute insanity that comes into them. And we are seeing this affected, I believe, in our nation today. People want peace at any price, but they refuse to admit into their lives in a genuine way the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. So at any rate, here's that verse again. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. In other words, there's no real healing that takes place, saying peace, peace, everything's going to be okay, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their judgment they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. See, when people, you know, when a person is leading a good life and then they slip in some way, they do something wrong, see, they do something bad or whatever, and then they really are, oh gosh, what have I done? They get embarrassed, they get ashamed or whatever. But you see, if a person continues in his evil ways, you don't blush anymore. You don't blush anymore because it's just getting to be very common practice. It's just, and so the Lord is saying, my people, they don't blush anymore because they're so used to it. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine. In other words, you know, when we have a nice harvest, you know, does anybody ever thank God that we had the rains and that the Lord is the one that saw to it that there was a harvest? Oh, no, this is all supposed to be due to evolution, that the grapes come on the vine. Ho, ho, ho. So, but the Lord says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them, all the beautiful cities and so forth. Why do we sit still? And this, now verse 14 kind of looks to the future when the people have received the punishment of the Lord. And they're kind of saying, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. In other words, the invaders are coming and there's no hope in the little villages. And so therefore they say, well, I guess we better go to the walled cities, and maybe there'll be some protection there because the Lord seems to be against us. Verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, that's what we look for, and behold, trouble. Does that sound like the United States of America today? Yes, that's correct. In other words, the solution to the problems of the United States of America is not to make a treaty with the Russian people to cut our arms in half. In other words, to cut down all the missiles that we have and so forth. Rather, it's to humbly seek God and say that, Lord, we have sinned and we will amend our ways. Then God, who is the defense of the land, will come to our rescue. But it's not going to be by dealing with cutting back the arms and so forth. Now, verse 16, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. That means, you know, far up in the north, because when the invaders would come, they would come from the north down south to Jerusalem. That's why Dan is used. Dan was up in the north. So the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones.
For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell in it. For behold, the Lord says, I will send serpents, adders among you. Boy, that sounds like the days of wandering in the desert, didn't it? Remember? But then the Lord had mercy, and all they did was they looked at the snake that was on the brazen pole. And as they looked upon the snake, they were healed, and the serpent being a type of Christ who became sin on the cross for us. So it says, for behold, I will send serpents, adders among you, which will not be charmed. You're not going to slow them down. And they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing at this point. This is a rare little glimpse into the heart of Jeremiah. Starting here in verses 18 and 19, 20, 21, 22, and the first two verses of chapter 9, Jeremiah kind of expresses how he feels about all this inside. So there's one thing for a person to speak what God tells him to, but here's the way that Jeremiah feels about it inside. And so therefore, it really, the prophet, you might say, he just kind of talks things over with himself, and it shows his inner feelings. So verse 18, so Jeremiah says to himself, he says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of those, those the Babylonians, who dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign vanities? And then here is a very famous verse also in Jeremiah. And this is something that could be said over a lot of the land, you know, not only in this country, but other nations that have had a chance to hear the gospel. I was listening to a man from Australia this weekend, and he was saying to the group of people that were at this Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, he was from Australia, and he said, you know, he said, only 2% of Australians go to church. 2%, he says, and it is estimated that probably only 1/4 of that have any relationship with the Lord of all, at all. So therefore, 0.5% of Australia knows the Lord, according to a man who is from Australia. Now, here's this very famous verse, and it could, if the rapture would take place tonight, I think that this could be the moan and the lament and the cry of a lot of people that are left behind here in this nation and in other nations around the world that have had a chance to receive the gospel. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. In all 66 books, it's hard to find a verse as sad as this one. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, this would be the harvest of souls that God is gathering in these end times. So Jeremiah continues talking to himself, and he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Now, Gilead was that area that was on the east side of the Jordan River, and it would be the tribes of the half tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben were on that side of the river, and it was referred to in kind of a generic sense as Gilead. And he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Isn't there any healing balm?" Is the idea. Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? In other words, what's going wrong? And Jeremiah continues in chapter 9, and he says, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He says, I see it coming. See, as we look upon the cities of this nation, you know, there's going to be a time not too far distant future that Salem is just going to be nothing but ashes. Let's not make any mistake about that. It's going to be ashes. There's many nuclear bombs within the Soviet Union or other parts of the world in submarines or whatever, and they're pointed at the cities within the United States and Western Europe, and they're targeted for any population area. And so therefore, on the day when all those red buttons are pushed, it's going to be ashes. So in other words, as you drive around the city, keep in mind that if the people don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to die. And soon, this is Salem we're talking about. I'm not talking about someplace far away. So he says again in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the dull. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." So that's kind of like a little closed parenthesis. So Jeremiah just kind of talks to himself. And then, verse 3, it continues, and this is the Lord speaking. It says, "And they bend," these are the Israelites, the people of Judah, "they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust not in any brother." Notice, don't trust the guy next door, "for every brother will utterly supplant." Notice, he'll turn you over if he could. "And every neighbor will walk with slanders." He'll say things about you that are not true. "And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." They want to be deceived. They only will listen to those teachers that tell them what they want to hear. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and test them, for how shall I do for the daughter of Israel? Their tongue is like an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit." And then see how typical this is of the worldly situation today. One person speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he lieth in wait. You know, there's, "Oh, hello there," you know, pat, 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 you know, and all these pleasantries. And yet if they had the chance, they would stab one another in the back because they don't have any principles on which to live their lives. "Shall not I punish them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Now, here's my point. My point tonight is I don't see anything worse in Judah than we have here in the United States of America. It's just a matter of time. All right, now, so we continue, and in verse 10 it says, "For the mountains will I take up." Now remember, now Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet or the wailing prophet. And he reflects an aspect of God that we don't think about. And so he says, "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitation of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, for both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps," now there's a heap of rubble, "and a den of jackals." People aren't going to be around, so wild animals, jackasses are going to be around. "And a den of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." And that did occur during that 70-year period of captivity, the Babylonian captivity. "Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land perished and burned up like a wilderness that none passes through? And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked in it, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them." see the imagination of their own heart. One of the tragedies that's really gaining momentum these days now in the latter part of the 80s are these so-called daycare centers. And more there's not only millions, but billions are being spent by the federal government to the point that the children are going to be raised by Big Brother, by the state, rather than by the mothers as God intended. Part of it is due to the economy, but part of it also is due to selfishness as people desire more of this world's status and stature. But in other words, again, verse 14, they have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Now, it's interesting that he uses the term wormwood here because, again, there's going to be the same concept will occur during the tribulation period. You see, wormwood, it stands for bitterness. Let's move from here for a minute to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. Let's go again to what's coming during this tribulation period. So Revelation 8, 11. Let's take a look there for a second. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, let's start with verse 10. There's seven seals that have been broken by Jesus, and then there's seven trumpets. And in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. So in other words, The drinking waters are going to be polluted during the tribulation period. And it says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. See, there's that same wormwood that we have in Jeremiah. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, when it says here in Revelation that they were made bitter, I believe that the reason for this is because the waters have become radioactive because of the fallout after the nuclear holocaust. So that is what happens. Now, and also, too, I don't think it was any accident that there in Chernobyl a couple of years ago, one of these nuclear reactors began to have what they call a meltdown, and there was radiation that leaked all over the place, and the result was that for hundreds of miles around, there are cities that are uninhabited. But Chernobyl, as we already know, most of us, I believe, means wormwood. So the Chernobyl can be translated into the English word wormwood. So bitterness. Now back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 16. The Lord says, I will scatter them also among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women. This is mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? Now, spoiled means in a sense we're polluted, we're desolated. We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. And teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from outside, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. The desolation is so great that nobody even bothers to bury, and they had to bury them under the Mosaic law. Thus saith the Lord, and this is a very beautiful song which we sing. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. See, it's not his wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Lord. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. It's not his own might. The might that he has was given him of the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Whatever he has, God gave him the talent to get. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth, if you want to glory in anything, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's a beautiful verse. Verse 24 again, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them who are circumcised, that be all the Jews, with the uncircumcised, namely the pagans. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised. And then the Lord has his little punchline here, and he says, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. So you may have gone through this physical cutting, but he says your heart hasn't been cut. You are uncircumcised in heart, and what I'm interested in is your heart. Amen. So I think that's enough for tonight. So let's stand, please, and we'll reconsecrate our life to the Lord. So if you may be listening to this tape sometime and you don't know the Lord, or anyone here that may not know the Lord, we need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. So say this after me. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you
as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.